This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I want to talk to you today. I'm doing a series on Friday nights entitled The Body of Christ, and we are, I think, on the 15th part or somewhere around there. This is a part, whatever part it is, I'm not sure, but it is a part of that particular series, and it is entitled The Mountain of God. If I'm not mistaken, it's the 15th part of the series that we have entitled The Body of Christ. This particular message, The Mountain of God. And I want to talk to you very briefly about a man who had some disappointments in life, some times and trials. And at a certain point, he thought that he could live in a lifestyle that was less than that which he was called to, but at a certain point, because of a knowledge of his God and of what this God, this great and holy God, had called him to, he decided that he was going to get up from a place of despondency, to get up from a place of mediocrity, to get up from a place of despair, and to ascend to the mountaintop. To that place that God had called him to. Of course, you know that we are talking about the prophet Moses, the man of God, the friend of God, that man to whom God spoke face to face, the way a friend speaks to his friend. In your Bibles, in the book of Exodus, beginning at around the 32nd chapter and going into the 34th chapter, you'll find this particular story that we'll cover today, and we'll be weaving throughout these chapters. The Bible talks to us about a man who had seen mighty miracles, wonderful things, glorious things from the hand of God. This was a man wonderfully blessed, but above all of the blessings that he had seen, above all of the miracles that he had seen wonderful things. He had seen great deliverances. He had seen signs and wonders. He had seen the lowly brought high, and he had seen the exalted abased. He had seen those who had been oppressors. He saw God close the very rivers. He saw God close the very heavens. He saw that there was upon this particular people who had been oppressors, no light, no strength, no health, no hope. But on the same token, those who had been oppressed, those who had been broken, he saw God bring to them life and light and hope and health and peace. He saw great and wonderful things. But I say, above all of those things, he had a wonderful invitation from God to ascend to a certain mountain, Mount Sinai. Or more particularly, Mount Horeb in the Sinai Peninsula. He had an invitation to engage the Lord, to encounter God, to see the face of God, if you will, to hear the heart of God, to understand the way of the Lord, to recognize the person of God. A wonderful place that God called him to. We might say in our generation, he had an open heaven. God spoke to him according to the scriptures face to face, mouth to mouth, the way a man speaks with his friend. He said, now on some occasions I talk to people and I talk to them in dreams and in visions, but with my servant Moses, it is not so. With Moses, I speak to him face to face, mouth to mouth, the way a man speaks to his friend. In other words, the very word of God was something that was in the very mouth of Moses. God would bring it forth from his own heart, and Moses would repeat these wonderful words. Moses, in other words, began to confess the truths of God. He believed the words of God. Everything God said to him was nourishment to him. He loved this holy word, and he began to see certain things on that mountain. God began to talk to him about all of his plans for the people of God. God began to elucidate to him all of the wonderful words of the commandment that he had spoken from that holy mountain, even in the presence of all of the people that heard the word of the Lord spoken, all of the people that heard these wonderful words, the 10 words or the 10 commandments come forth from the holy heavens, from the top of that mountain. The Bible says that that mountain burned with fire. The Bible says that it trembled and that it smoked. And all of the people heard it, and the Bible said that they began to tremble in fear. And they said, Moses, now that God that's speaking from that holy place is a terrible and a fearful God, they thought. And they said, you need to go into the mountain and you need to get a word and you can bring the word back to us and we'll hear the word. But this Moses had this wonderful invitation. He went into that holy place and he began to hear wonderful things. He began to see wonderful things. He began to rejoice in these truths. I don't know exactly what must have been going through his heart. I don't know the gamut of emotions that he might have experienced. I don't know what he might have heard when he heard the Ten Commandments coming forth from the very mouth of God. I don't know the fear and the awe and the dread. I don't know the joy and the happiness. I don't know what was going on, but I know that this man had been called to a wonderful place. He had been called to the very throne of God, where he would hear the mouth of the Lord, and he would hear the speech of the great God. This was not a man who said, you know, I'll wait until the latest CD comes out, or I'll wait until the latest book comes out. This was a man who understood that he had a particular invitation that came from the great God himself, and he enjoyed this wonderful privilege. The Bible says that he might have, if you will, just had a wonderful morning time of devotion, where he just opened up this holy book. And he stood with God in the holy place. And he began to hear some promises from the Lord. Promises that transcended anything that he might have heard. Promises that made him think, if God does not do this thing, then it is impossible that this thing should happen. Promises that made him think that God is in the midst and God is ready to move on a miraculous level. Promises that made him think that God is doing a supernatural thing in this generation. Promises that made him think that God has chosen to visit his people once again. Promises that probably caused his hands to rise. Promises that caused his heart to rejoice. Promises that caused him every now and again to confess these words and to say that God is moving once again. You see, my brothers and sisters, according to the Holy Scriptures, this was a man that God spoke to mouth. So you can imagine after he was coming down from that place of devotion, he might have been singing some of the songs of Zion. He might have been singing what he heard on that mountain. He might have been rehearsing those things in his ear. And maybe his servant Joshua, as he began to come down, his servant Joshua met him and he probably said, Joshua, you ain't gonna believe what I just heard. He probably said, Joshua, you ain't gonna believe what I got for this Sunday. You ain't gonna believe what God has laid upon my heart. I can't wait till Tuesday night to preach it. I'm not quite sure exactly how it happened, but I'm saying to you, my dear brothers and sisters, that there is a possibility that this man was repeating the wonderful words that God had laid upon his heart, and he probably began to cause Joshua's heart to rejoice, and they probably were walking in unity and believing God for mighty things. And as they began to descend that mountain, my dear brothers and sisters, they heard a sound according to the Holy Scriptures, and Joshua, being a man of war, thought that it must be the sound of battle, because it sounded like tumult to him. And Moses corrected him, being a few years older and having had a little bit more experience. And he said, "That doesn't sound to me like the voice of war. Instead, it sounds to me like there are a few people partying here and there. Maybe it might have been the Cinco de Mayo of their day. I'm not quite sure, my dear brothers and sisters, because I wasn't there. But I'm just going to take it for granted that there was some loud sounds going on. Maybe a few people having a couple of extra drinks, whatever the case might be." The Bible seems to suggest that when they went down into this place, they saw all kinds of debauchery. I'm not quite sure exactly what Moses saw first. If he didn't look far out and see the Moabites beginning to incur upon the people of God and beginning to bring their particular philosophy into the house of God. These same people who could not curse him when they hired this man Balaam to curse the people of God. Whenever he tried to curse them, he found himself blessing them. These same people who could not touch them in battle, who could not touch them in war, who could not touch them in any kind of other spiritual warfare began to incur upon them through fornications and adulteries, who began to draw them out into a debauched lifestyle. These same people who could not attack on any other level began to draw them into all kinds of fornication. I'm not quite sure how they went about doing it. Maybe they just pumped it in through the internet. I'm not sure. You see, again, brothers and sisters, because I wasn't there. But they saw that these people had began to be infiltrated by the ways of the Moabites. And maybe he looked a little bit farther in and he might have seen the people that had been appointed to be leaders in the house of God. People who had been called to be ministers and preachers and pastors. He might have seen them dancing around a golden idol that had been created by the hand of Aaron. He might have seen this thing glistening in the setting sun, and it might have looked to him like a poisonous fire in the camp of the people, and his heart must have broke on some level or another, my dear brother and sister. Or maybe he looked a little bit deeper and got a little bit closer and saw, even in his own heart, after having spent so much wonderful time in devotion, he began to see an anger that he thought he had long since overcome. He began to see that same spirit that smote the Egyptian. This thing that he thought he had overcome many years ago. You see what I'm saying, my brothers and sisters? It didn't take him long. He was just coming down from 40 days of fasting and prayer. Just coming out of his prayer closet. Just coming out of his time of devotion. And he saw some things that disappointed. He saw some things that he didn't expect. You know how it is sometimes. You have a nice, wonderful devotion in your apartment or in your home, your house, wherever you live, and you get out of your house, you're on your way to work, and you step onto the subway, and all of a sudden, my brothers and sisters, I mean, you just got through praying. You walked out of the house saying the spiritual version of Zippity Doo Dah, Zippity A. I don't know. Do we have that in our repertoire, brothers and sisters? I'm not sure. But if we did, you know, you walk out, you sing that, and somebody treats you wrong. Somebody steps on your foot. Somebody says something bad about you or something bad in front of you or whatever. And there's something that rises up. The spirit that smote the Egyptian. You know the James and John spirit, the sons of Zebedee, the calling down of fire. He saw something in his own heart. He saw something in his own people. He saw something in the world round about. And it just broke him, I think. He took the promises of God. Because in the law of God, there is a promise of grace. That promise that says, I'm going to help you to walk in this way. He saw the pattern of God. Because God is saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. The very truth of God. And the law of God. As we heard about today, the truth of God and the law of God, all in his hands, and maybe in this great despondency, maybe in this great disappointment, maybe something just broke in him. And he says, what am I doing? I just spent the last such and such amount of years of my life, or the last such and such amount of days in this particular case. And I look around and all I see is disorder. He took these promises, he took these truths, he took and he just, as it were, ripped them up or dashed them to the ground at his feet, as we see in the scriptures. It would be like the picture, for instance, of a person who is a preacher or an evangelist or somebody who's been trying to reach people for Jesus. And at first they would come with the word of God and they would say, this is what the Lord says. This is the truth of the Holy Scriptures. And I'm going to speak to you what God has been laying on my heart through this book. But at a certain point, they see that people are not really concerned about the word. They hear that the new trend in our generation is not so much the word anymore. Now it's about films, and now it's about life stories, and now it's about this, and it's about that. But the word has become irrelevant. And so they see this kind of thing, and yes, they were praying, they were seeking God, they were zealous, they were hearing promises from the Lord. They might have been just running out of Bible school, ready to save the world, or whatever the case might be. But then they get a glimpse of the real world, and their first impulse is to take this book and close it up. Say they don't want to hear it anyway. So maybe they don't close it up, or maybe they don't take it literally anymore. Now it's just allegories. Now it's just types. Now it's just pictures. But it's not the word of God. And they just take it and dash it to the ground. Or sometimes, as I said, the promises of God. They say, well, when I came down from that mountaintop, when I came out of my devotions, when I came out of Bible school, when I came out of that place with God, when I came out of that, I believed for wonderful things. You see, I heard God say to me that he's going to save millions in this generation. I heard God say that he's going to stretch forth his hands and he's going to snatch many out of the fire. I heard God say that he is going to change the eternity of hundreds of thousands of souls. I heard God say he's going to bring a great deliverance in this generation. But then you come out and you notice that there's a bunch of people who just don't believe anymore. There's a bunch of PhDs sitting in their Bible schools who don't know nothing about this Jesus anymore. There's a bunch of pastors preaching from various pulpits who don't believe in God anymore. Or we look around the society and we say, no matter how much is being preached, no matter how much is being taught, no matter how many times I go out with tracts, no matter how many times I talk to my son and daughter, nobody wants to hear anymore. And so we take the promises of God and we dash them to the ground. Or maybe just this promise or that promise. Because, you know, I don't know exactly what happened again. I must acknowledge I wasn't there. But maybe he took this law, dashed it to the ground, and then decided, but you know, that piece right there, I think I can keep that. This particular promise or this particular thing, or maybe as we talked about today, as we heard so wonderfully preached today, maybe he took the law and dashed it to the ground. And all of a sudden plunged, if you will, for a time himself and even his people, even though they had already gone there for a certain time, into a place of lawlessness, as we heard. But maybe as he dashed it to the ground, maybe he said, oh, wait a minute, that one I don't mind so much. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I'll keep that one because my wife's a good-looking lady. Think I'll keep that one? You know what I mean? Or maybe this one, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. You know, I don't have any reason to lie about my brother, about my sister. You know, I don't know anybody who's being sued. I don't know if I need to go to court for this thing or that way. So that's not one that's hard. Oh, what? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. I think I'll keep that one. You know what I mean? Because I like going to church. A lot of good friends there. A lot of good music, so on and so forth. I think I'll keep that one. But that one that says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. You shall have no other God before me. I'm not so sure about that one. Because I still like my pet sin and I like holding on to this thing or that thing. Or whatever the case might be. I'm not sure, but I'm just saying that there comes a time sometimes in the Christian life where when you look around and you see that a lot of people are dancing around golden calves, sometimes you wonder, what's the sense in trying to hold on? What's the sense? I heard Pastor Neil preach not too long ago about purity in women particularly, but purity in general. And sometimes young people will say, but every time I turn around, there's somebody doing this and somebody doing that. And I look around and the divorce rate in the church is the same as it is in the world. And what's the sense in holding all? And sometimes they take the law and dash it to the ground. And they say, oh, okay, I'll pick this one up. Remember the Sabbath day. You know, I'll come to church, but this one that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I don't know about that. Or they say, this one that says, thou shalt not commit murder. Well, ordinarily, I would keep that one, but it just so happens that I got pregnant pretty early, pregnant before I'm in marriage, and I'm not so sure if I can hold on to this one that says, you shall not commit murder. You see, we hear so many things going on around us. And at the same time, we hear God saying, but I have called you to a high place. And I have promised you a promise that I will not break. And all I need you to do is hold on. Now, my brothers and sisters, maybe he broke it out of a lack of patience. A lack of patience with the people. A lack of patience with himself. Even a lack of patience with God. Maybe he said, I can't wait any longer. I expected that when I came down from this mountaintop, everything was going to be okay. Man, I expected that everything that I heard in my prayer closet and everything that I read in this book, I expected that when I came out of the prayer closet, when I came out of my time of study, that all of my children were going to snap to attention and all of my children were going to start coming to church with me and they were going to put away their alcohol. They were going to put away their drugs as soon as I came out with this light on my face. But sometimes it doesn't happen quite like that. You see, he came down from this mountain, but there was a promise from God. But he took these promises and he dashed them to the ground. And I think that he decided, you know what? I'm not going to stop serving the Lord. I'm not going to stop loving him. I'm not going to stop blessing him, but I ain't going back up there. Thank you very much. There's a lot to be done down here. He probably said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start myself a nice little church down here. In fact, that's exactly what he did. The Bible said that he built a little tabernacle. Called it the tabernacle of meeting. And whenever anybody wanted to meet with the Lord, they just came to that tabernacle. So I see a man who decides, you know what? I think I need to stay here for a while. I'm going to build a nice church. Going to get some godly people coming to that church. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to talk to the Lord. But I ain't going back up there. I am not going back up there where the promises seem to be so esoteric, seem to be so nebulous, and the reality seems to contradict it. I ain't going back up there. I'm not going back to the place where the promises are making me to hope and to dream and to believe again just so that I can come back to reality and have all of my hopes dashed to the ground. I'm going to serve the Lord, he said. I'm going to stay down here because people like Aaron need a little bit of help. I'm going to stay down here so that I can start a Bible school for preachers and so on and so forth, and I can tell Aaron how not to build golden calves. I'm going to stay down here. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to bless the Lord. But I ain't going back up there. See, because I don't want to hear those kind of promises again. I don't want to hear God tell me that he has a plan to save the world. I don't want to hear God tell me that he wants to save multiplied millions. I don't want to hear that anymore. It's all right for God to tell me that you're going to have a nice little church. It's going to be full and people are going to come in. No. But I don't want to hear those kind of promises anymore. Because they take too much out of me. You see, they get me caught up into the seventh heaven. You know what I mean? Or the third heaven, whichever one Paul was in. And then all of a sudden, I'm dropped back down to this reality. He said, I can do some stuff down here. I can build a nice church. I can have a little Bible school going. Wonderful things happening. And you know, I can do some stuff down here, he said. But at a certain stage, something began in his heart. Something that he really didn't have a whole lot of control of. He thought he did. He thought he could stay down at a nice mediocre level. He thought he could stay down at sea level and everything was going to be okay. But God began to call him again. God began to say, Moses, you know where you belong. You know you're still supposed to be praying for your son, your drug addicted son. You know where you belong. You know you're still supposed to be praying for your alcoholic husband. You know where you belong. You know you're still supposed to be believing for your daughter who you haven't seen in such and such amount of years. You know where you belong. You know you're still supposed to be praying about this illness or that ailment. You know where you belong. You know you belong in this place where you have to dream great dreams, where you have to believe that unless God does it, it cannot come to pass. So God began to call him back to this mountain, and I'm thinking to myself that maybe this man decided, I'm not going to go back up there, because if I go back up there, what's going to happen in my church? I don't want to be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. If I start praying again and seeking God's face again, all of a sudden the people that have begun to tolerate me ain't going to like me no more. Because I'm going to be just a little bit too odd. I'm going to be considered among those peculiar people. They ain't going to like me no more because I might not laugh at all the same jokes. They ain't going to like me no more because I might start believing God and saying, instead of cussing at this person because they cut you off, let's start praying for them. Oh, no, that sounds just a little bit too heavenly minded for me. Instead of getting angry at the sirens that are going by at night, let's start praying for those people who are in the back of those ambulances. Oh no, but that just sounds a little bit too holy. You see, God begins to say, I'm calling you up to a certain place again, a place where you begin to believe me for the miraculous. A place where you begin to believe me. And he said, but you know, Lord, I want to go up. But I was talking to Pastor Carter today, and he pointed out to me that some people are just afraid of heights. This bottom line, they're just afraid of heights. They're afraid of reaching certain heights in God because they think that they have to maintain these heights in their own strength. I can identify with that. I remember what it was when God first called me to the ministry, and I thought I had to reach heights on my own, and I thought I had to maintain them on my own. But when God reminded me that it is not about me, but it's all about Jesus, and He's the one that calls me to the heights, and He's the one that keeps me there, then I was able to say, all right, then Lord, wherever you take me, that's where I'm going to go. But you know what I think was might have been a problem? You got to remind yourself, my brothers and sisters, because sometimes we forget. But this man was old. He was over 80 years old. Sometimes we see a young man skipping up the mountain. We see, a Charlton Heston type, getting up the mountain right quick. That ain't the way it worked. The guy was old. And I'm taking it for granted that maybe he had seen so many things. He had experienced so many times. He had had so many fights. He had seen so much struggle, so much hardship. There's a possibility that the man was just tired. That he just said, I know that's where I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be believing like a child again, but I'm too old for that. I'm supposed to be having a type of spiritual naivety that simply says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, but I'm too old for that. I've seen too much. I've been working in the church too long. I know better than to believe like a child anymore. Don't get me wrong. I'm still going to say my prayers. And don't get me wrong. I'm still going to have this plan or that plan. But the salvation of that many souls, 3 million souls, you're telling me, are going to get into this promise? No. It would be nice if you told me a couple thousand. I could believe for a couple thousand. But 3 million souls. And that, you say, is just the beginning. That they are going to be a light to the world. That through them would come the glorious Messiah. And that hundreds of millions of souls would be saved. You mean to tell me that if I go to this mountaintop, you're going to start breathing in my ear about millions saved. And if I don't go to this mountaintop, I can have a nice little church down here, and everything seems real. They probably were saying in those days too, as Moses is trying to hobble up the mountain, somebody probably whispered in his ear, hey, come on, keep it real, bro. Keep it real. God ain't going to save hundreds of millions of souls just because you bring your tired body up to some mountaintop.
But there was something that pulled him to the mountain. See, God doesn't just invite us. He compels us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you might say, I'm tired, bro, Will. I'm tired of every time I start seeking God again on that level, everything just seems to come against me. People on the job seem to come against me again. My children don't like me that much. Even my husband or wife might say, would you put it down for a moment? You put your Bible down now. The Flintstones are on. Every now and again, you got to seem just a little bit holier than that. I'm not talking about being, you know, sanctimonious and silly. But if everybody is shining their lights at 60 watts an hour, and God just happens to remind you that if you want to, you know how sometimes you have those three-way light things, you know what I mean? And if you want to, you can shine at 75 or 100 or 150, and all you have to do is want to shine, then I don't care if a bunch of 75 watts are telling me to keep it down a little bit. If God tells me I can shine at 150, you best believe, my brother and sister, I'm going to shine at 150. Hallelujah. And I say along with Esther, if I burn out, I burn out. That's all right with me. I'd rather burn out than burn. I think that God... Hallelujah. I think that God has a call upon the life of the Christian person, and he begins to say, come back to this mountaintop. If I could see my wife, Bro Neil, I probably would have to do what you did earlier, but I'm just going to take it for granted that I still got a lot more time. I left my other watch at home, and this is what I can't even see. So anyways. He goes into this mountain and he is reminded of the wonderful thing that he could have turned down for an easy life. He begins to see the beauty of God. He begins to inquire at his temple. He begins to dwell in the house of the Lord. He sees, for instance, the Bible says that the glory cloud comes down and begins to interact with him, begins to engulf him, begins to embrace him, begins to love him, begins to say, you are my son. I know it gets hard sometimes. I know it gets difficult in New York City, but you belong to me and you belong here. You belong on the mountaintop. You belong with God. And if life gets a little bit easier or seems a little bit easier because we have chosen not to enter into that place, brother and sister, as I said, I would trade any kind of ease, any kind of comfort for the privilege of rejoicing in the presence of God and hearing his voice and knowing his name. God comes down and God says, here's what I'm going to do. I know you've seen a lot in this generation. I know you've seen a lot in this time, but there's something that you haven't seen yet. And he says, I'm going to let you see that now. And then you compare it with everything else that you've seen and you ask yourself, which is more important? And the Bible says, and the Lord caused his glory to pass before his face. He said, I know you've seen some struggles, but have you seen this? I know you've seen some hardships, but have you seen this? I know you've seen some disappointments, but have you seen the glory of God? Have you seen the face of the Most High? He said, if you come to the mountaintop, I'll show you some things. He said, I know you've seen some difficult days. I know you've shed some tears. You've seen some x-rays and some charts in hospitals, and you've seen some loved ones in caskets, and you've seen some disappointments in the church, and you've seen some things in your own heart that you thought was long since dealt with. But have you seen this? Have you seen the glory of God as he begins to pass before you and say, the Lord is God. As he begins to say, merciful and gracious. As he begins to say, abounding in goodness and truth. As he begins to say, keeping mercy for thousands of anyone who chooses to love me. Thousands of generations. As he begins to say, the Lord, patient and long-suffering. As he begins to say, the Lord who pardons anybody who comes to him with a broken heart. He doesn't acquit anybody. He doesn't find anybody innocent.
based upon the evidence, but he pardons anybody that will come to him and say, oh God, I found it a difficult time in my life and I took the words that you gave me at a certain point and I let them fall to the ground or I threw them to the ground in anger, but now I come to you with a clean slate because he said to Moses, bring up two more tablets just like the ones that you broke. He said, bring a clean slate to me, as we heard earlier. Bring a clean heart, an open heart to me, and I will write it again. I'll write it again. He said, Moses, there's some things you need to hear. There are some things you need to be reminded of. That your God loves you. That your God hasn't forgotten you. I know it gets rough. I know it gets tough. I know things don't always move as quickly as you would like. Things around you, things within you. I know it gets hard, but one thing is certain. You know where you belong. You belong in the mountain of God. You do not belong in the pit of despondency. You do not belong in the valley of despair. You belong in the mountain of God. You see, my brothers and sisters, no matter what kind of circumstantial valley we might be in, we have been invited on a spiritual level to be with God in the holy place and to hear every word that comes forth from his mouth and to rejoice in who he is as he begins to tell us what his name is. He said, I know about this person. I know about that person. I know about your own heart. But do you know about me? Have you heard from God's own mouth? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy or covenant loyalty with thousands of generations of those who love me, not acquitting any, but visiting the sins of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of those who persist in hating me. He says, I have a wonderful place for you. There is a justice that transcends anything that we've seen in this generation. And he says, don't you dare think for half a moment that God has forgotten. No, when I sent you down with those promises, I knew what I would have to do to keep every single one of them. I knew the society that I would have to work in order to see every single promise come to pass. Every now and again, my dear brother and sister, the Christian person must say, I'm not staying down in the valley anymore. I am not building a church in the plains when I have been called to the mountaintop. What God has called me to is to believe, is to hope, is to trust, is to put my faith in him so that nothing can shake it. Nothing can shake it. And the only way that happens is when you and I walk with him in that holy hill and he begins to cause his glory to pass before us. The Bible says that, I don't know if it happened in a split second, but my brother and sister, if you allow the glory of the multimedia to pass before you for 8 hours in a day and maybe give God 5 or 6 minutes, don't expect what I'm talking about today. But if you say, oh God, I will turn off whatever needs to be turned off so that your glory might pass before my face and I get to know you, then you can take on anything that this world has to offer. You can deal with any trial, any difficulty, and still have that childlike faith. And look that person who's been cursing you and lying to you and deceiving. And look that person right in their face and point your finger in their face in the spirit, of course, and say, I am going to see you saved because God has made a promise to me about your soul. When that person who's waiting for you at home tonight begins to mock your Jesus the minute you walk in the door, don't say, ah, man, I knew this was going to happen. I was just with God in the holy place. No, you pick your Bible up and you clutch it with both hands. And you say, I heard a word from God about you. God promised me that he's going to save you. And there is nothing you can do to cause me to turn away from faith in my Jesus. Hallelujah! I heard a word from God tonight!
Bible says when he came down, he didn't know it, but his face was shining. This wasn't Revlon. This wasn't Max Factor. Hallelujah. This was God. His face was shining. And everybody in the room was like, oh man, this is even brighter than my 61-inch television. You know, sometimes you got to go home to a hubby that's been watching 3 football games in a row. And when you walk in, he's going to say, no, this is different. See, this is the glory that somebody who's gone to the mountaintop and began to believe like a child again. Somebody who's gone to the mountaintop and began to hold to this book again. He said, I ain't going to let this slip out of my hands no more. Sometimes the Bible says, and I say this in closing, don't let this great salvation slip from your fingers. When I read it, I usually read it to say, my salvation, but maybe it's more than that. Maybe it's a promise from God about the salvation of somebody that I've been praying for. And he said, don't let it slip. See, this great salvation is bigger than me. It's bigger than you. It transcends the individual. And God had sent his son to die because he wanted to save everybody. And he let us be a people. A light, as Pastor Carter reminds us, we're like this broom that sweeps through the generation and looking for that costly coin, saying, God, I don't want the salvation of that person that you caused me to pray for. I don't want that to slip through my fingers either. I don't want to drop your word. I don't want to dash it to the ground in anger. No, I want to trust in you. I want to believe in you. My brothers and my sisters, hear me. You may have let some of these truths slip through your fingers. You might have said, well, I did at least try to pick up this law and that law, but I let that one slip. I let that one slip. You know what God said? Come back to the mountain. He said, bring 2 tablets of stone, just like the ones that you broke. You did break them. Acknowledge it before God, as we heard this morning. Just tell them the truth. But he said, bring 2 tablets just like the ones that you broke, and I'm going to write it again. You bring a clean slate to me because of my mercy, because of my forgiveness. I'm going to write it again. I'm going to cause you to believe. Somebody said, I let go of a promise or two. I've been praying for such and such for so many years, but I let them go. We hear so many testimonies, a wonderful testimony that Pastor Carter gave not just too long ago about praying for his dad for so many years. And on the very last day of his life, very last time that they met, God saved his father. You see, every now and again, God just says, hold on with childlike faith to a promise that I gave you. Don't let it slip. Don't let it slip. Don't let this great salvation slip. Don't let it slip. Not yours, brother and sister. You believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe on him with all your heart and soul. You confess your sins to him. You are assured, brothers and sisters. You're not worried, but there's somebody that God asked you to pray for. You have a penitent heart. You say, God, when you commit your sin, you bring it before the Lord and you say, God, I'm sorry. You're a saved person. But there's somebody you've been praying for whose salvation could slip from your fingers if you let go. Don't 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 let go. Pray for them. Believe for them. Hope for them. They still ultimately have to make their choice. But you pray. Don't let go. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. There's a thing that the Lord is doing in this generation. I'm going to talk to you like a child talks to another child. God is going to save multiplied millions in our lifetime. We are going to see the glory of God on this side of eternity as well as on that side of eternity. And I refuse to let go. I refuse to stop believing. I am going to talk the way God talks to me. You see, the Bible says that with Moses, God spoke to him mouth to mouth. I saw Moses coming down from that mountain speaking words that were remarkable. God is going to send Messiah through our family, through our generation. God is going to cause Jesus to glorify his name through us. There's a word God spoke to your heart. I know it. A promise he gave you, and you clung to it. You believed it like a child. And then the world tried to get you to sober up, as it were, to get smart, to get real. But now God is saying, I want you to come back to the mountaintop. And I want you to believe with me again. I want you to hope with me again. Don't let this great salvation slip. There are many people that are depending upon you coming back to the mountain of faith. If God is speaking to your heart, if you're saying, yes, I did let a little bit of despondency and disappointment to set in, but I'm ready to come back to the mountaintop. I'm ready to believe like a child again. I'm ready to begin praying and fasting again. I'm ready to begin hoping again. If God is speaking to you, and you're ready to walk in childlike faith again, then I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you take that step now. I know sometimes it's hard climbing that mountain. Sometimes you get tired, but you come to the mountain of God, and He will reveal Himself to you, and He will manifest His glory upon your countenance in this generation. If God is speaking to you, would you begin to come to the front in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Amen. As I was standing there, I just heard the Lord whisper into my ear a message that Sister Teresa preached not too long ago. It's dealing with Esther and how sometimes it's a fearful thing to enter that place where you are believing God for mighty works. But Esther's mantra was, her heart was, if I die, I die. You see, I am called to this thing. God called me to the mountaintop. I'd rather die on my ascent to the mountaintop than in some valley that was never supposed to be mine. You see, but God is going to carry you, just like He carried Esther. He's going to carry you. And maybe as we ascend to that mountaintop, maybe there is a part of us that will die. And maybe there's a part of us that should. So that we can believe God again. And we can trust God again. And now I believe that God is saying to every person here, I simply want you to believe me. You see, whenever the writer to the Hebrews was talking about letting go of that great salvation, he was saying out of unbelief. He said, I just want you to trust me again. And now I just want to pray, God, in Jesus' name, our brothers and sisters here have chosen to trust you. God, there are broken hearts represented here. There are hearts that say, I am so tired. Pastor Neil reminded me just a little while ago that 7 times Moses ascended this mountain. Sometimes it just gets so tiring coming back again and again. But God, this is where I belong. Now, Lord, you want me, as in the case of Jesus, when Peter said, it's good that we stay here. No, Jesus said, no, I need you to be here so you can hear me, so that you can go back and make a difference. But in your heart, there is a place. We can go back with our face shining. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters here. God, would you lay your hand upon each heart, each broken heart? God, every heart that's weeping right now, every heart that's broken, every heart that's so tired of trying to ascend a mountain, God, remind us that in your invitation there is grace. God, we can move to that place because you called us to it. God, we want to believe you. If we die, we die. But God, we know that our life is in you. And according to your scriptures, we can't die. Lord, you said if any person dies in you, yet he will live. God, you are our life. So when we ascend to the mountain, we're ascending to life, to trust, to hope, to faith. We simply want to believe you. We're not trying to attain to anything. We simply want to love you. We simply want to trust you. Whatever you say, Lord, that's fine with us. God, if you're going to use us to save these many or those many, or God, whatever you do, that's fine with us. It doesn't matter. What we want is to be with you in the holy place. What we want is to believe you again. Father, I pray you lay your hand upon every broken heart, upon every fearful heart. Our pastor spoke to us yesterday and simply said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of kindness and of soundness of mind, God, of power. We trust you right now. We refuse to fear. We say instead, God, draw us to the mountaintop. Cause your name to pass before us again. Cause us to believe in you again for that mother, for that father, for that sister, for that brother, for that son, for that daughter, for that husband, for that wife, for that friend, for that neighbor. Cause us to believe for our own self, for our own health, for our own sake. God, cause us to believe again. When we see things rising in us again and it causes us to despond, that Lord, cause us to believe. Cause us to come back to the mountain and say, God, you made a promise to me. You said I would be free. You said I would be delivered. You said I would see deliverances. You said I would see souls saved. You said it, God, and I believe it. That's enough for me. You said it. I believe it. That settles it. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for this wonderful congregation. Pray your hand be upon every soul. We come against every lie of Satan. Anything that would try and rob. Even as we begin to leave this place, as we begin to descend this mountain, some things are going to try to disappoint, despond. But God, we pray against it now in Jesus' name. And we say, in your name, God, we will stay with you in the place of faith. We thank you for that, O Jesus.
And we bless you for it now. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 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 Lord Jesus, bless you, my brothers and sisters.
This is the conclusion of the message.